Lord, as we hear your voice and know your presence, be amongst us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been reading through Matthew chapter 10. And we've been hearing how Jesus gives instructions to his students on the threshold of their very first mission. And Jesus' words are both confronting and yet comforting, particularly to any church now that's looking at ways to engage their neighbourhood. These words of Jesus are confronting because of the way Jesus seems to flip from having something awesome to say to something that's terrifying in just a heartbeat. He wants his disciples to tell people that God's kingdom has rolled into town, and then he wants to show them what that looks like. Clarence Jordan, in his Cotton Patch Gospel, put it this way: preach that the God movement has arrived. Heal the sick, arouse the insensitive, make the outcasts acceptable, expel devils. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? But then Jesus goes on, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, because people are going to fight you and hate you and turn on you. You'll be scared and you'll want to run away. That's pretty confronting. And while it's only responsible to warn your friends about oncoming troubles, Jesus doesn't want the problems to have the last word. Because if problems have the final say, then they will only see everything through the lens of opposition, and the world will only be ever divided between us and them, those who are with us and those who are against us. Jesus pushes them to see that things are not quite so simple, that they need to see a way in which strangers can become friends. When I think of friendship, I often think about the times I had as a kid, knocking around with my mates, sharing lunches and riding bikes, passing around clothes and making mixtapes for each other. But a friendship is more than what I did for them and what they did for me. Friendship is about creating a space. A space where new possibilities happen. A space where choices hang in the air. You see, when friends are doing something together, I might see something that you've missed, or you might tell me something that just never would otherwise cross my mind. And in that moment, something happens where we both become better than what we could have ever been before. Now, the disciples are going to meet lots of strangers. And the truth is, for their mission to work, people just can't stay as strangers. They need to become friends. But how? The one who accepts you accepts me, and the one who sent me, says Jesus. Now, commentators can get really carried away at this point, as though Jesus is using a lot of complicated courtly language, the language of ambassadors and envoys and diplomacy, as though Jesus is sending them out as his envoys, whose reception will reveal the people's godliness. Make no mistake, the mission is going to be confronting, and it will be hard for them to really know who is interested in God and who isn't. Because those who you might think would be most interested in seeing God's kingdom arrive will actually be the ones who will get the most upset. The heads of religious people are going to explode when they see what Jesus and his disciples are doing. those who hold power are going to attack them and call them names and even threaten to kill them. But they are not the only ones out there. They will meet others who will want to hang around them. They'll invite them to dinner. And Jesus says, be assured, if they want to know you, it's because they want to know me too, and the one who sent me. As his friends, he wants to prepare them for stepping out into the unknown, and he comforts them by saying that there will be strangers who want to become their friends. How these folks treat you is going to depend on how they see these disciples. Now, there are going to be some who will treat the disciples like prophets, people who say and do powerful things on God's behalf. And they will get to see and hear powerful things happen. The reward, the payoff for welcoming a prophet is front row seats to God's movement. But there will be others who will not be so sure about the disciples' religious credentials. They might only see the disciples as righteous, as good people who do good things. And that's okay, because when you welcome good people, good and just things get done too, and that's a reward. Because when righteous people are welcomed, the world gets just a little bit better. But the disciples will encounter people who won't be sure either about their credentials or their capacity to make anything better. In fact, these people might just have pity on the disciples. Now, while they won't roll out a 5-course dinner, they might just offer a cup of water. But you know, these folks are not going to miss out either, because when you help someone, something changes inside you and inside them. Now, it might strike us as a little odd that anyone would ever get upset about the arrival of God's kingdom. That why would someone get indignant at the sight of people being healed or woken up or be made clean or have evil get its marching orders? Paul's letter to the Romans gives us a glimpse of what's going on in this moment. In some ways, I think Bob Dylan expressed this most simply in his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Because no matter who we are, how rich or poor or powerful or powerless we find ourselves, everyone uses their bodies, their minds, their wills to serve somebody. To make his point, Paul uses the concept of slavery to make it as sharp as possible, and his choice of words might make us feel deeply uncomfortable today. After all, the Black Lives Matter protests are highlighting the depths of this sin of racism in American life. Even if Australians are in denial that we have this problem too. But people are either working to make things better or they are making things worse. Most of us think of sin as doing things that are illegal and breaking God's law. But we need to remember that in our histories, slavery and the servitude of Indigenous people, they were legal. It didn't stop those things from being sinful. Sin might be thought of love that's gone wrong, pride and anger, greed and gluttony, envy, lust and laziness are called deadly sins for a reason. Because when these things get a hold in our hearts, they misshape our souls and bend our bodies so that we serve them. They're dangerous because of the way in which our love for power and affirmation and comfort seem to make us feel so alive, but they destroy and deaden everything around us. Because when sin talks, it's always self-justifying, but it always makes us blind and deaf to what's really going on. So why would religious people get so upset with Jesus? The answer, most uncomfortably, is that sin has taken deep root in their lives. You can't heal people on the wrong day, Jesus, they would thunder. And they would get even more upset when lepers were healed and forgiven. And when Jesus confronts evil, well, the accusation that flies most often in his direction is that you're in league with God's enemy, not them. It's sin that leads them to constantly assert their own righteousness and the wrongness of Jesus. It's because of sin that they argue constantly with God and eventually will want to see Jesus dead. Yet Paul knows that sin does not have the last word. The light of God's love has dawned. And it breathes new life into everyone who wants it. Because love values life. It opens up space for the wishes and hopes and dreams of others. Love desires to make the world a better place. Even if it only starts with giving a stranger a cup of cold water. So Jesus wants his disciples to find those kinds of people, to look for the seeds of friendship. Because it's even in the smallest act of kindness that new possibilities and fresh opportunities can grow. For when a stranger starts to become a friend by offering something as simple as a cup of water, that God's kingdom seems to hang all in the balance. For if they are willing to help, then they might just be willing to hear what the disciples have to say. And if they are willing to hear what they have to say, then they might just want to see what the disciples can do. And if they can see what the disciples can do, then they might just begin to see and hear and know that Jesus is for them and with them. So what does this story mean for us? What does it mean for us as we try to engage our neighborhood with God's mission? I know that many people are angry and disappointed with the church right now, and for lots of good reasons. Many fine religious people see sin in everybody else but themselves. But we need to be careful not to let opposition define the way we see the world around us. Let us take a different path, a path where we might see strangers as possible friends. For there are people in our neighborhoods and workplaces and families who may not get all this Jesus stuff, but they like us and they might even feel sorry for us. These people are open to us. So let's be open to them. Because at the end of the day, friendship might just be the reward. the seeds of friendship which allow God's kingdom to grow. A kingdom which always finds ways to heal the sick, to arouse the insensitive, to make outcasts acceptable, and to expel evil. That's what God's kingdom does. And it can all start to grow with something as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water. So let's pray. Lord, we look around at the world and it's so easy to see everyone as hostile, to see sin in everybody else except ourselves. But Lord, help us to see the friends that are out there, to see and find ways in which strangers who welcome us can welcome you too. Lord, help us stay focused upon friendship so that in that space your kingdom might grow, to change lives and to make this world a better place, because you come to bring life and hope and healing. And may we hold on to that promise of eternal life now and forever. Amen.